Will you pray with me? Holy God, on this first Sunday in Advent, when we await your coming, we ask, O Lord, that we would be attentive to your word, that that word that we speak might become it in our hearing. Amen. So the other day, I Googled the phrase, predict the future. I wanted to see if there was any interest in the subject out there in the world of cyberspace, and it turns out there was. There was some interest. In 0.39 seconds, Google dutifully presented me with 81,200,000 results. The highest ranked entry, you'll be glad to know, was titled 21 times The Simpsons Bizarrely Predicted the Future. But with 81,199,999 other results to get through, I skipped the Simpsons. I wanted something a little more personal, so I went to number 3 on the list, Predict Your Future Here. This site offered to answer any question I would ask it about my future. So I typed in, will my sermon stink? The computer cogitated for a few moments, and I found that comforting and convincing that it had to think longer than 0.39 seconds that it took to find 81,200,000 search results to answer my question. Soon, though, the computer responded, that's a difficult question. My crystal ball is giving me the following answer. Love and attention will bring the desired outcome. Now, as gullible as I am, it was pretty obvious that this prediction, while perhaps true, didn't really tell me anything I didn't already know about my future, and certainly nothing that would take a crystal ball to figure out. I wanted something more specific, a more specific answer, and I wanted something that was more useful as well. So then I Googled, will Ben and Jerry's stock rise this week? This gave me over 2 million results, but as far as I could tell, none of them answered the question. None of them ventured whether the stock would rise or not. So I thought I'd give it just one more try, and I Googled, will the Patriots win this week? Now, we had 92 million results in that search, but nonetheless, there was a dearth of speculation about today's game. Interestingly, though, there was a prediction left over from last week, and it read, NFL Week 12 picks, Patriots won't stop Broncos offense. Now, you may remember that by halftime of that game, that prediction was looking pretty good. The Broncos led 24-0. But I'm sure that all of you were watching as I was when in the wee hours of Monday morning, Stephen Gostkowski kicked a field goal and the Patriots won 34-31 as time was winding down in overtime. As it turned out, the Patriots did stop the Broncos offense. Oh well, I was glad for the outcome of the game, but any hopes that I had that I could fatten my retirement account by using Google and learning to predict the future was beginning to seem pretty hopeless. The future, as Tom has shown us, is a tricky thing to predict. And as Jesus says in this morning's parable, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. But the owner had no idea when the thief was coming. And so Jesus tells his listeners, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, as a side note, we should say a little bit just about what Jesus means when he says, you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. The early church believed that the end times were coming soon, and that Jesus' second coming was really right around the corner. And there are many Christians still today who believe in the end times and Jesus' second coming. And this morning's passage has supported them in books like the Left Behind series, which says the rapture is coming and some will be taken up into glory and some will be left behind. Our passage this morning supports this idea It says, when the Lord comes, two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. But even in the early years, some in the church began to have doubts or questions about all this. As the years went by in those beginning days of Christianity, the early church began to wonder why the end times hadn't come as they predicted. And some began to wonder whether they had misunderstood Jesus' message. And others just assumed they had gotten the time frames wrong. 2,000 years later, we have pretty much the same options. Some think the second coming is, well, coming. And others think we need to understand Jesus' words less literally and find a different meaning in them. Now, I tend to fall in this latter group, but in a way, the right answer is not all that important. As Christians, we believe that one way or another, the end is coming, even if it is just our own death we are talking about. The end is coming, and one way or another, there will be a score to tally. Even the atheist will face a review of his life. The end is coming, but the truth of the matter is we know not when. And not even 81,200,000 Google results can tell you when that's going to be. Now, Jesus rightly tells us that if we knew the day or the hour that the thief was coming, we would be ready. It would be easy. You would know the thief was coming, say, at 3 in the morning on this coming Thursday. And you'd call the police. They would send a team of armed officers to your house. They'd probably get there an hour or so ahead of time, lay in wait for the thief to arrive, and right on schedule at 3 in the morning, the thief would come. The officers would jump out and surprise him, arrest him, send him to jail, and that's all there is to it. Same thing if we knew tomorrow's closing price on Ben and Jerry's stock. Right? If we can buy this morning for less than we know it's going to sell in the afternoon, then we can empty our bank accounts and buy as much of the stock as possible. Or if you can tell me the score of this afternoon's Patriot game, I can bet anything I own, everything I own, on the game. My point isn't so much for us to fantasize about having the power to tell the future. My point isn't to get us thinking about how rich we could be if we knew the football score in advance, or how safe we could be if we knew when the thief was coming. My point is that what we would do if we knew what was coming and when it was going to happen actually gives us almost no insight about what to do when in fact we don't know what's going to happen. Jesus says that if we knew when the thief was coming, we'd be awake. And then he says, stay awake. Now that's ridiculous. Is Jesus saying that the homeowner should stay awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because he doesn't know when the thief is coming? Should the homeowner call the police and say, you know, I think that a thief is going to come to my house someday at some hour, I don't know when. So would you mind having an around-the-clock police detail permanently assigned to my house? And surely Jesus wouldn't advise me to bet everything I own on this afternoon's football game based on the idea that if I don't bet, I might miss making a fortune. Or to just take another analogy, another football analogy. If a certain play in this afternoon's game, the Patriots knew in that play for sure that it was going to be a pass to Andre Johnson, they would send every defender they have to cover him. But since they don't know what the play is going to be, they would court disaster if they sent all their defenders to cover one receiver. Not knowing the future actually changes everything. Whatever Jesus is saying when he says stay awake is most assuredly cannot be as simple as act exactly the same way you would if you knew the future. Whatever Jesus means when he says stay awake he surely means for us to think beyond the idea of laying in wait day and night for the thief to come. I think Jesus, as he often does, tells this story in a way that is meant to get our attention. He says that the house is unprotected. That's his message. Vulnerable to the thief. But the proposed solution is surely a little off. But it does get us thinking. And I think Jesus is trying to get us to think and to realize that most of us aren't prepared for the inevitable tallying of scores, that inevitable look back over our life that surely awaits us. We are as poorly prepared as the homeowner's unguarded house. And he gets us thinking about what to do about that. I once read a story of a woman who was struck by lightning as she stood on her porch. The bolt was so close that it hit simultaneously with white light and crashing thunder. And her husband ran outside from the kitchen only to find his wife lying motionless on the ground. He was inconsolably distraught. His wife, with whom he had chatted brief moments before, was now dead on the porch. But as fortune would have it, to everyone's surprise, the woman actually came to. She survived the strike with no lasting damage. And afterwards, her husband reported that since that day, he has treasured his wife more than ever before, for he knew by experience that at any instant she could be taken from him. So how did this change him? Surely he did not mean that since that day he constantly smothered his wife day in and day out, all day long, clutching her with embraces while mournfully repeating, "I love you so much. I just want to hold you and kiss you all the time because you might be gone in the next moment." Right? That would be horrible, wouldn't it? What he did mean was he never took his wife for granted again. He better understood just what a gift she was in his life. He better appreciated her and that the future was never guaranteed and that caring when you have the chance is more important than we often realize. One of the ancient rabbis, Rabbi Akiva, used to say that it was easy for a person to enter the kingdom of God. The only thing a person needed to do to enter the kingdom of God was to confess his transgressions and pray for forgiveness on the last day of his life. What Rabbi Akiva knew, of course, was that no one could be sure when that last day would be. And so the only way to be sure of the kingdom of God would be to confess one's transgressions and pray for forgiveness each day. Rabbi Akiva was saying simply that one should live mindful that the tally will one day come, and that we can keep a ledger and keep it as balanced as possible. Jesus said it another way, stay awake. If nothing else, the season of Advent means to jolt us from the humdrum of our familiar patterns, the humdrum that too often lets us sleepwalk through our living. Advent is meant to awaken us to the true tenderness of life. It is meant to awaken us not so much to the idea that this moment could be our last, as it is to awaken us to living life such that if this moment is our last, we will be able to say that we lived life well while we had it. Stay awake means not to startle yourself into awareness about life's potential disasters, but it means to live with a steady attentiveness to the things that matter. Stay awake. Amen.